today is known as the Easter Octave. It is the eighth day of resurrection. And everyone attentive to vintage 70s bumper stickers know what happened on the eighth day. On the eighth day, God created the grateful dead. Right? It's bumper sticker wisdom. But in the church, and liturgically speaking, on the eighth day, Jesus appears again to the disciples. There are two streams of tradition about the risen Jesus. The key words of the Easter tradition: the tomb is empty. The other stream has keywords as well. Jesus came near and walked with them. Jesus came near and stood among them. Jesus met them on the road in a room at the beach. Easter is empty tomb, and Easter is appearances. Easter is a both and. The tomb is empty, and for 40 days, Jesus keeps company with his followers, breaking bread, breaking open the meaning of these events of suffering and death. Jesus cooks for them, offers food, and fishing tips. Throw the net on the other side of the boat. The story of Thomas is an appearance story. So will everyone take out the picture of the Caravaggio from your bulletin? And let's just take a moment to read the painting together. Reading a painting is like reading a book, and we can notice some things together. Who's in the picture? Don't be shy, just yell out an answer. Jesus. Now notice Jesus doesn't have a halo. This is a huge departure for art in this time period. Holy figures always had halos. But Caravaggio wants us to understand being human Jesus. Okay, that's Caravaggio all the way. And we see Thomas. And who do we think the two characters in the back are? Wild guesses, because no one really knows. Just imagine. Peter. I think the older, balder one is Peter, too. What about that younger, swarthy one? John. That's what I think. This is John, the beloved disciple. Now, what kinds of things are happening in this painting? He's putting his finger in the wound, right? Caravaggio is so graphic, isn't he? Ooh, yeah. Yeah, exactly. Ooh. Right. Now, this is kind of an interesting thing Caravaggio does. In the center, there's a lot of light. And where that light is, you see this hand? It's almost like, I imagine it might be Peter, the impetuous one. Thomas, don't be so impetuous. Like, didn't you learn your lesson? I don't know. But it seems to be like having this motion. And all the light is in the center. And the edges are darker, intense color. Caravaggio portrays the fourth right Thomas, who has decided a week before not to believe. He has no doubt about what he needs to believe. He says he requires a close encounter with the risen Christ. He needs hard evidence. He needs wounds that are visible to be touched and seen by his eyes. Remember, Thomas insists, unless I put my finger in the mark of the nails and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. The word put is very specific. This is no, I'd like to skim my fingers along, I'd like to caress the wounds of Jesus. literally, I just want to run my fingers along those. No. Caravaggio has visually captured the literal meaning of the Greek use in scripture, this forceful, propelling motion that might more properly be translated, unless I thrust my finger through his hand and push my hand into the slash in his side, I will not believe. Only the deepest exploration of the wounds of Christ will be enough for Thomas. Perhaps Thomas's need to see and touch the wounds of his friend Jesus arise from his own personal wounds. His heart has been pierced by the death of Jesus. Thomas's soul is bleeding because for 3 years he's been living and laughing and loving and learning with Jesus. His friend, who was arrested and ridiculed, beaten and berated, tortured and crucified like a common criminal. Jesus was hanging on a cross until he suffocated. It's a terrible way to die. Bruised and battered by these events, Thomas arrives in the company of Jesus' other friends and disciples who say, "Hey, we have seen the Lord." The other disciples have already had resurrection's healing balm spread over the cut of death. Sitting behind closed doors last evening, Easter evening, strangely, mysteriously, somehow, Jesus stands among them. They had locked their doors, they locked their hearts, but Jesus appears pronouncing peace, shalom. This Jesus is the same one who prayed in the garden while they fell asleep. He's the same one who was arrested in the garden and they ran away. They deserted Jesus, and while he hung on a cross, scripture tells us, they stood at a distance looking on from afar. These are the men that are hiding out, cowering in fear from the priests, the temple police. They're preoccupied with their need for safety. And Jesus comes and stands among them. Not dead, risen. Can they dare to believe such a thing? Can their eyes that see and ears that hear, shalom, peace be with you, realize what's going on? Jesus greets his errant followers with a traditional word, meaning shalom is harmony. Jesus is wishing them harmony, wholeness, completeness, prosperity, abundance, tranquility, the presence of everything good and the absence of all evil. And how do they know the one saying shalom is, in fact, Jesus of Nazareth? Jesus shows his wounds. He voluntarily displays his nail-pierced hands and his sword-slashed side. And the scars are the signs of the one who was raised on an old rugged cross is the one raised, risen to new life. Fear flees from the room in their hearts. Their dark mood dissipates in the light of Jesus' risen presence. Their hearts that had no hope begin to beat again with the syncopated rhythm of what God makes possible. They found the tomb empty, and now the risen Lord is in their midst again. Jesus' wounds have not disappeared with his rising. The disciples cannot deny the presence of scars. They can't pretend pain doesn't exist. In fact, the wounds are the evidence that Jesus of Nazareth, born in a manger, baptized by John in the Jordan, feeder of 5,000, healer of blind and deaf and lame, teacher of wisdom and the guide to abundant life, this Jesus is the Christ of God. Even the radiance of resurrection cannot erase the scars of suffering. In her book, Life is Hello, Life is Goodbye, Alla Bozarth Campbell, an Episcopalian priest whose husband died when they were 37, was struggling with this shocking, traumatic, horrible situation, and she kept trying to find some good in it. But then a friend told her, look, a scar really is a scar. A scar really is a scar, and it's no good trying to make a scar a beauty mark. Whether it's physical or psychological, emotional or spiritual, scars have their own value. In time, some of them may be transformed to beauty marks. Some will remain deformities as a reminder of the human condition we all share. There is pain and there is suffering and there is imperfection. Some scars make us stronger than before because scar tissue is very tough. Some scars add that mystery of distinction, which can either distance us from others or draw others to us. And some scars have no particular value. Are there any among us without scars? Campbell concludes, whatever wounds we have received, they are a part of what makes us unique, and we learn to bear scars with dignity as a sign of what life is teaching us, for we carry the meaning of those scars and the lessons with us throughout our lives. When the disciples see wounds in resurrection light, Thomas isn't with them. He's left out. He feels robbed. Being left out hurts human hearts. Notice how Caravaggio shows us that the only torn garment in the picture is Thomas's. His garment is as ragged as his spirit. Defeated by Jesus' death, not around for the first appearance, wound on wound, Thomas is indignant and he's adamant that he needs physical contact to believe in the risen Jesus. Now, day after day goes by. I wonder how often Thomas says, tell me again what happened. I wonder how often his heart breathes a prayer like, could you just let me see you now? Could you just appear to me and the sun rises and the sun sets and it's evening and it's morning for 7 days. And on the eighth day, Jesus stands among them again. And with the sight of his presence comes that same word, shalom, peace. Imagine how Jesus' eyes may have searched the room until singling out Thomas. And Jesus beckons Thomas to come forward and satisfy his need. He invites Thomas, a human being, to bring his needs forward. And while Thomas has expressed himself as needing to place, probe, thrust his hands in the wounds of the risen one, Jesus suggests Thomas dial it back, soften it a little. Jesus uses the word reach. Reach your finger here. Reach your hand here. Reach is an inviting word. It has nuances of bringing forth a burden or offering a gift. Bring forth your burden, offer your gift. Jesus wants Thomas to carry what is within his heart and his self, his mind and his spirit, his burden, his gift, over to Jesus. Jesus wants Thomas to hand what is within him out and over to the risen one. This is not so much a story about Thomas as it is about the risen Christ, who invites us to admit what we need. Jesus invites us to use all of our senses, all of our intelligence, all of our curiosity, all of our emotions, all of our experience to perceive and believe in the risen one carrying scars. The one who risked human being unto death, the one God raised to life so that we might bring our wounds to be touched by Christ's nail-scarred hands. Our scars, his nail-scarred hands. Jesus can be present with us no matter how wounded we get. This is a story about a risen Christ who touches every wound we carry with the radiance of resurrection, who knows where we hurt, why we hurt, who or what has wounded us, and how we are suffering and what our scars mean. And the risen Christ knows some people need to see in order to believe. Some people need to hear. Some people need to explore and ask questions. Some people need the touch of a resurrection community to taste companionship with one another. Some people need a commingling of all those things, for even an impulse to begin to answer their questions about the existence of God. Catherine Daugherty, a pioneer of social justice, speaker and writer, says, "There is a moment of resurrection as if you have been taken off of your cross. Your wounds are not healed, but they no longer sting so much." Did Thomas touch the nail-scarred hands of Christ? The artist certainly thinks so. But the writer of the gospel never lets us know for certain. The writer only records that Jesus invites Thomas, and Thomas falls on his knees and says, "My Lord and my God." Maybe in the presence of the risen one, what Thomas thinks he needs and what he really needs are two different things. Maybe seeing is enough for Thomas. In the risen Christ, God provides for all our needs, always and in all ways. We see Christ in the eyes of another. We hear the risen Christ in a song of hope. We taste Christ in bread and wine. We feel the risen one when love flows freely, when we are companions with one another, with Christ, when we are a church walking through storm or sunshine or high winds. The final words of the risen Christ in this gospel begin to come to life in you, the church. This very minute, Jesus' words are alive in us. "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Blessed are you and you and you and you and you and me. In fact, let's take a moment to say those words as if Jesus were speaking to each one of us personally. In a moment, we're going to say, "Blessed are you," in unison, followed by our very own name. Now it's going to sound a little chaotic, but we can be curious. We can experiment about how it will sound and how it feels to hear the words of Jesus spoken to us. We're going to say, "Blessed are you," and then our name. Ready? "Blessed are you, Mary." Oh, that was pretty good. Let's do it one more time. Get it in our system. Here's Jesus saying, "Blessed are you, Mary, for we have not seen and yet we believe. Blessed are you, Presbyterian Church of Leonia. Blessed are you who have not seen and yet believe. Blessed are you right now in this moment, church." So let's repeat after me. "Blessed are we, Presbyterian Church of Leonia. Blessed are we, Presbyterian Church of Leonia. Blessed are we. Blessed are we. Blessed are we. So be it. Amen."